Take your Bibles and please turn with me to 2 Chronicles, a book of history. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Old Testament book. You got Chronicles and Kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, four big books. In a Jewish Bible, those four books compose one book. But in the English translation or in the English Bible, they broke that one big book into four because of the size of that one book. And so you have 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and then you have 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. It's one big book that's been broken down into four. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to read the first seven verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to read the first seven verses, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 15 and 18. So just pay attention as best you can. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 to 7. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Jehoshaphat is one of the good kings of southern Judah, the two tribes to the south. Okay? And these bad guys, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they're now forming an army, and they're going to come against King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was one out of the seven good kings of Judah. They had 19 kings. 12 were scoundrels. Only 7 out of the 19, the Bible calls righteous men. And one of those righteous men was this beloved Jehoshaphat. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hezron Tamar, which is in Gedi." So the news comes, the email comes in to Jehoshaphat's email box saying, "Hey king, you got an army and a half coming after you right now and against your city." And Jehoshaphat feared. Who would not fear? Back in those days, they would surround the city, and if they couldn't breach the walls, an enemy would just circle the city and wait for the city to starve. Because everybody that was around the city would prevent any food from getting in, any kind of reinforcements. If you tried, you would be killed. And so back in that type of warfare, before cannons, they would simply circle the city and simply sit there and pillage off the land while everybody inside the city slowly died of starvation, or until the city gates opened up and the white flag was raised. So Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Jehoshaphat's response wasn't to hightail and run and leave his people hanging. He's going to beseech God. He's going to storm heaven. And so he calls for a national fast. And he wants everybody in his kingdom to seek the face of God and cry out to God for deliverance with this army coming after them. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. So these people are going to their king. They love Jehoshaphat. He's a good guy. He's a righteous guy. He loves his God. All he wants is deliverance. And his subjects flock to him while this other army is getting itself ready to come down. And they're praying and they're crying out to God. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So he's in the temple built by his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Solomon. They're in the house of God. Arms are lifted. Tears are flowing. And said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Are you not the God of heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen?" Notice, not only does God run the show in heaven, guess what? This may be hard for you to believe. God even runs the show on this planet. "But Pastor, what about Napoleon? What about Hitler? What about the Twin Towers? What about Hiroshima, Nagasaki? What about all that, preacher? Come on, lighten up, Pastor. God's in control with all that mayhem." Yes. God didn't cause those bombs to go off. God did not have the gas going down those gas chambers to gas the Jewish people. God didn't bring those towers down. Sinful men did all that. But God allows men their little playground, not knowing that on the sober day of judgment, these idiots are going to stand before the God of glory. And as I mentioned earlier and a few moments ago, every waking second, they must give an account. Every person whom they killed, every person whom they gassed, every person whom they liquidate by putting a bullet in the back of the neck before the kids dug the trench to watch their parents shot in the back of the head in 1930, 1935, 1939 across Poland. The Germans had the kids dig the trench. And they were forced to watch the Nazis put bullets in the back of their parents' head and then throw lime upon their bodies before these kids went in the ditch. God's going to call into question all of these idiots and all of their actions. They may think they're going to squeak by this side of the grave. But beloved, I'm here to tell you that in the lake of fire, God is going to reserve a special fiery niche for all of these murderers, all of these manslayers, all these individuals who thought they were God on earth, who failed to realize that they were accountable to a God in heaven. And notice how they're praying. Do you not rule over the armies and the nations? Are not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gave us to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Now drop down to verse 15. And he said, hearken ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat. God sends a prophet. These people are praying for all their life. Tears are flowing. Hands are lifted up, shaking with fear and trembling. Lord, help us. We beseech divine intervention. And so God sends this lone preacher to the city. Where's your king? Oh, he's over there. Jehoshaphat. Yes, sir, who are you? I'm God's messenger. I got a word from you from the Lord. And the king said, well, say on. And here it comes. Hearken ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude. Tisk, tisk, tisk. Fear not. Oh, yeah, it's a big army. Fear not. Chill. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Now look at that. What a precious promise. Even now, as we see our nation coming unraveled, it's easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to get angry and upset, right? Matter of fact, I've known some Christians who the day after the election, when Biden was declared the winner, some people looked up to the walls and looked up to the sky and said, God, where are you? What did you do? Did you not hear us? I was one of them. Confession's good for the soul. I was one. Yeah, I'm being honest. Yeah. Lord. Huh? Biden? Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeru. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, see still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And as you read the rest of this story, Judah is spared, Hezekiah is spared, and the people have gone from praying and crying to rejoicing and praising. Notice what God says, the battle's not yours, it's mine. And so even now, can I give you a little bit of comfort? Even though on the surface, it would seem on the surface that the forces in D.C. are having a heyday. They've got both houses, they got the White House, and they have been urinating on this document, and they have been urinating on the Constitution ever since January when he was sworn in. They may think they're getting away with murder, but there's a God in heaven. I gave you the verse in Proverbs. Even the heart of the president is in the palm of the Almighty. And as a river flows and meanders, so does God simply have that man's life. And if God wants to blow out his candle, he can do so. Have you ever heard some of the actual words of your founding fathers? I'm pretty sure that Charisse's dad, knowing his background and his educational prowess, I'm pretty confident that her dad would be able to turn to any book or maybe even quote some of the verbiage that came from the founding fathers' lips, let alone their own diaries and memoirs and such. Those who are presently revising our history and our history textbooks are the ones trying to revamp and change all that. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, there were 54 signers of the Declaration of Independence. 54! 52 of them were openly avowed Christians. Some were pastors, some were Sunday school teachers, some were aristocrats who owned property, they had wealth, they had means. Some of these individuals would go on and establish the American Bible Society shortly after we became a nation in order to publish Bibles or print Bibles in the 13 states. Most people don't even know that. And again, most people, the secularists, will always point to Jefferson and Franklin. Jefferson wasn't a Christian, and Benjamin Franklin was a deist. But we can challenge the idea that Franklin was a deist, because as I mentioned a few moments ago, when the original 13 colonies were haggling over the Constitution, and they were fighting over their, you know, sectarian interests, and everything was about to simply bust open and go their separate ways with the heat and the humidity of that summer there in Philadelphia, it was Benjamin Franklin, of all people, who told everybody, time out, there's George Washington, he's presiding over all of this mayhem, and Benjamin Franklin puts up the tea, time out, let's pray. And they got on their knees. History tells us they got on their knees and prayed. And when they were all done, they went back to their tables and they cranked out that Constitution. And when they signed the Constitution, and when all 13 states and their representatives ratified the Constitution, you know what your history books don't tell you? When they were all done, they walked out of Independence Hall, and they went to the next church to hold the church service. You won't be told that, but that's your history. They went right out of Independence Hall, walked down the street, and attended a church service after they were done ratifying the Constitution on that day. America was founded and built on faith in God. Listen to this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator. In this declaration, the word Creator is mentioned 4 times. And we're being told that the men who cranked out this document were atheists and secularists. Deists. Who believed in a God that was there, but then he took a hike and left it to simply run out on its own gas and steam. Creator, with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now get this, that little phrase, all men are created equal, those words, in the decades that followed the ratification of this, those words can be found in scores of other countries around the world who patterned their constitution after ours. And they incorporated that phrase, all men are created equal. You know John Adams? He was our second president. Listen to his words. Our constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. I'll read that again. Maybe you didn't catch that. our Constitution. This is the second president of the United States, John Adams, founding father. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. His words. His words. And so who are these secularists there in Texas? That's where all of your school textbooks are printed, in Texas. Who are these idiots telling us that our founding fathers were secularists and atheists and deists? 54 men signed this birth certificate. Only two are questionable. All the rest were professing Christians by their own admission. What about Thomas Jefferson? Listen to this quote. We're told that he was a non-believer. Can I give you something that is found out of his own writings? Quote, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Unquote. Well, that's not bad for a non-believer. Beloved, you've been hoodwinked. I've been fooled. My grandkids are being lied to. What about George Washington, first president? You want to hear a quote? Thank you for asking. Quote, while we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. Unquote. You know what he just got done telling you? Oh, it's one thing to call yourself a patriot. Washington says, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. We're being told that George Washington was an atheist. Not bad for being an atheist. What about James Madison? He's your fourth president. Listen to this, quote, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. What do you see today? Crying out loud, the government's become nanny, papa, grandfather, everything. Master. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Did you hear that? The fourth president of the United States is dictating government is not to be the moral keeper of your conscience. The Word of God is to be your compass, guide, ruler. Not the government. Did you know this? What about Benjamin Franklin, Mr. Deist? He was a signer of both the American Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, founder of the University of Pennsylvania, and one of the leading theorists of the American Revolution. What does this renowned deist have to say? Quote, I have lived, oh, here it is. This is part of what he told them when he gave him the tea, the time. Here it is. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. Stop. 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 A deist is one who believes that God made everything like a clock, and then God simply took a hike. And God got all the laws in motion. And eventually the battery in this clock is going to die, right? And as she's dying, it ain't going to keep time as accurate as it does now. It's going to tick, 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 and then the last tick-tock. And it's dead. That's what deism teaches. What did he say? I am more convinced that God governs the affairs of men. We got a disconnect here, beloved. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, that comes from the Gospels, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? Beloved, we've been lied to. Our kids have been lied to. Well, we homeschooled our kids, so they were forced to get the real McCoy. But my grandkids are being lied to. Scores of people who send their tax money to feed this monster called the American public educational system are being lied to. And again, if you can control the present, then that means you can rewrite the past. And if you can rewrite the past while you control the present, then you can dictate your kids' future. As a side note to this mini-series, what impact did Christianity have on the American educational system? Listen to this. Here's a book by Wall Builders. Founding Fathers and Our Educational System. Can I show you some more lies? Just bear with me. Listen to this quote. Colleges and universities then, just like now, had requirements that prospective students had to observe to attend that school. What were the requirements to attend Harvard? You know Harvard. The school selected by the founding father John Adams, John Hancock, Samuel Adams, and many others. This was the requirement. If you wanted to get into Harvard 245 years ago, this is what they required. Quote, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus, which was eternal life. John 17:3. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and you won't find that today. There were specifics to help attain that goal. For example, this comes from the same requirement pamphlet. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. If you went to Harvard 245 years ago, they required that you read your Bible twice a day. The primary purpose for attending Harvard was to know God and Jesus Christ, and each student was to know and to study the scriptures. Yale. What about Yale? Yale was attended by many of the founding fathers. William Samuel Johnson, William Livingston, both signers of the Constitution, Noah Webster, remember the dictionary? Yale, a college, quote, for the liberal and religious education of suitable youth, unquote. Here's a requirement from Yale. Seeing God as the giver of all wisdom, every scholar besides private or secret prayer shall be present morning and evening in public prayer. If you went to Yale, you had to attend prayer meeting morning and evening to begin the day and to end the day. Yale placed an emphasis on prayer, private as well as public. Princeton produced nearly one-third of the 200-plus founding fathers, including men like James Madison, the signer of the Declaration, Benjamin Rush, John Witherspoon. The founding statement of Principal University in 1746 read this. You know when you go to a college and they got the little model? You want to know what was found over the main entrance to Yale? Are you ready? Cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. Can you imagine putting that puppy on Yale now? Are you getting a feel that we've been schnookered? Here's one for you. You ever hear of the Northwest Ordinance? After we became a country, states or would eventually become Indiana, Illinois, Ohio, Michigan, that was considered the Northwest. They had not yet reached the fact that there was a Pacific side to this landmass. Significant is the Northwest Ordinance was Article 3, which provided for education in the territories. Are you ready for this, beloved? Put your seatbelts on. Article 3 stipulated that for a territory to become a state, their schools must teach religion and morality as well as knowledge. That was a requirement to enter the Union. It is likely that the Founding Fathers required something by law that they thought violated the First Amendment, which they had passed at exactly the same time. Certainly not. Notice, the First Amendment, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of religion, was cranked out the same time as this ordinance was being cranked out, and your Founding Fathers saw nothing wrong in requiring a territory to become a state, provided that that state promised to teach religion and morality. They didn't see no separation between church and state in the sense of a wall. When a territory applied for statehood in the U.S., Congress would grant an enabling act allowing that territory to form a state constitution, provided their constitution was, quote, not repugnant to the principles of the Northwest Ordinance, unquote. For example, on April 30, 1802, Congress passed an enabling act for the Ohio Territory, which permitted them to meet on November 1, 1802, to form their state constitution. Since the Enabling Act required that their new state constitution be, quote, not repugnant to the principles of the Northwest Ordinance, unquote, the Ohio State Constitution stated, are you ready for this? The Ohio State Constitution, quote, religion, morality, and knowledge being essential, necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of instruction shall forever be encouraged by legislative provision. What about Mississippi, 1811? Religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government, the preservation of liberty and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall be forever encouraged in this state. What about Nebraska, 1875? Quote, religion, morality, knowledge. Have you noticed they had the same ring? The same worldview, religion, morality, and knowledge, however, being essential to good government, it shall be the duty of the legislator to pass suitable laws to encourage schools and the means of instruction. We've been messed with. We've been lied to. So the next time you get on Facebook or you're on the job or in the neighborhood and someone begins to bark that our Founding Fathers were nothing but idiots and buffoons and atheists and deists. Deists. I'm giving you some ammunition. Okay, not according to what I heard, in their own words. Father of the American Revolution and signer of the Declaration of Independence, Samuel Adams wrote, I recommend my soul to that almighty being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying upon the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of my sins. That was in part of his will. We got the documents. We got their last will and testament. And Samuel Adams said, I recommend my soul to that almighty being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying upon the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of all my sins. Who do they get off in telling you and I that these men were atheists? What about Charles Carroll, signer of the Declaration of Independence? This was found in a letter that he wrote September 27, 1825, from Maryland. On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation on his merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to his precepts. What about William Cushing, the first associate justice appointed by George Washington to the Supreme Court? You want to hear what one of your Supreme Court justices said in his last will and testament? Sensible of my morality, but being of sound mind, after recommending my soul to Almighty God through the merits of my Redeemer and my body to the earth. Beloved, who's getting over on who? Who's lying to who? Beloved, I'm pretty confident that nobody in this room really likes it when anybody looks you in the face and tells you a stone-cold lie. If you like that, there's something wrong with you. You like being lied to? What about John Dickinson? He's a signer of the Constitution. This is from his will. rendering thanks to my Creator for my existence and station among His works, for my birth in a country enlightened by the gospel and enjoying freedom. For all His own kindness to Him, I resign myself, humbly confining into His goodness and His mercy through Jesus Christ for all eternity. They weren't talking about some mystical God out there floating on a cloud. They weren't talking about, well, may the force be with you. They were talking about a real being. What about John Hancock? He wanted to make sure that King George knew who signed first. Look at that. He wanted England, he wanted Parliament and Mad George III to know that there's a John Hancock back in Massachusetts. What did he say? I, John Hancock, this is from his will, I, John Hancock, being advanced in years and being of perfect mind and memory, thanks be given to God. Therefore, calling to mind the morality of my body and knowing it as appointed of all men once to die, to make and ordain this my last will and testament, principally the first of all, I give and recommend my soul unto the hands of God that gave it, and my body I recommend to the earth, nothing doubting, but at the general resurrection I shall receive the same again by the mercy and power of God. He believed in a resurrection from the dead, not reincarnation. He wasn't going to come back as a bug. What about Patrick Henry? Remember him? Remember when the British wanted him to surrender? Give me liberty or give me debt, Buckwheat. What did he write in his will? This is all the inheritance I can give to my dear family. What is he going to give as his inheritance? Are you ready for this? You want to find out what he's going to give his kids? The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed. What? No money? No cows? No land? Not a new shiny buggy? How about some slaves? What was his last will? What did he want to give to his family as an inheritance? The religion of Christ. What about John Jay? He was your first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. You want to find out what he wrote in his will before he went on to the bigger scene? Unto him who was the author and giver of all good, I render sincere and humble thanks for his manifold and unmerited blessings, and especially for our redemption and salvation by his beloved Son. He has been pleased to bless me with excellent parents, with a virtuous wife, and with worthy children. His protection has accompanied me through many eventful years, faithfully employed in the service of my country. His providence has not only conducted me to this tranquil situation, but also given me abundant reason to be contented and thankful. Blessed be his holy name. Can you say that on your dying deathbed? What about Daniel St. Thomas Jennifer, signer of the Constitution? This is found in his will. In the name of God, amen. I, Daniel Saint Thomas Jennifer, with just one N, of disposition, mind, and memory, commit my soul to my blessed Redeemer. What about Henry Knox? You ever hear of Fort Knox, where all the gold is kept? Named after him. He was a Revolutionary War general. What did he say in his will? First, I think it proper to express my unshakable opinion of the immorality of my soul and mind, and to dedicate and devote the same to the supreme head of the universe, to that great and tremendous Jehovah, who created the universal frame of nature, worlds and systems and numbers infinite. To this awful, sublime being do I resign my spirit with unlimited confidence of his mercy and protection. What about John Langdon? He's a signer. Just bear with me. I'm just trying to show and prove a point. You've been lied to. Our kids have been lied to. Our grandkids are being lied to. CNN, Fox, all of them are lying to us about who we are and where we came from. In the name of God, amen. I, John Langdon, considering the uncertainty of life, and that it is appointed unto all men once to die, and that's from Hebrews 9:27, to make, ordain, and publish this my last will and testament in manner following. That is to say, first, I commend my soul to the infinite mercy of God in Christ Jesus, the beloved Son of the Father, who died and rose again, that he might be the Lord of the dead and of the living, professing to believe and hope in the joyful scripture doctrine of a resurrection to eternal life. Beloved, these were the men who put their head on the chopping block and they were about to go to war against the best army the world had ever seen at that time. You know who were some of the revolutionary soldiers? Teenagers, farm boys. They didn't even have a musket. You know what they had in their hand? A rake, a stick, fighting against the Redcoats, a professional killing machine. John Morton, signer of the Declaration, here's his will and testament. With an awful reverence to the Almighty God, creator of all mankind, I, John Morton, being sick and weak in body, but of sound mind and memory, thanks be given to Almighty God for the same, for all his mercies and favors, and considering the certainty of death and the uncertainty of the times thereof, do for the settling of such temporal estate as it had pleased God to bless me with this life. Beloved, these were the men that gave you what you cherish today. They were not atheists. Were they perfect? No. I'll never claim that. But did they have a worldview that started off with Creator God? Yes. Robert Trent Payne. And then I'll close with some comments and then we'll call it a day. He also signed a declaration. This is from his will. I desire to bless and praise the name of God Most High for appointing me my birth in the land of gospel. Thanking God to be born in a country where you have gospel light, where the glorious tidings of a Savior and of pardon and salvation through him have been continually sounding in my ears. He's thanking God for being in a country where you can go to church and hear the gospel and be told of a Savior who only saves bad people. When I consider that this instrument contemplates my departure from this life and all earthly enjoyments and my entrance on another state of existence, so he believes in the hereafter, I am constrained to express my adoration of the Supreme Being, the author of my existence, in full belief of his providential goodness and his forgiving mercy revealed to the world through Jesus Christ, through whom I hope for never-ending happiness in a future state, acknowledging with grateful remembrance the happiness I've enjoyed in my passage through this life. Come on, people! You ought to get a little hot under the collar. You ought to get a little upset. And those in power right now, every day, and I'll say this with no apology, and people can get offended all they want. Every morning, those in high office in this country use this paper as their toilet paper. Okay, what can I walk away? I got five things, and then we'll call it quits. Five things for you to walk away. Number one, human government is a God-given institution. Secondly, though ignorant of the fact, all government officials and those attached to them are under the control by the real head of the universe. Biden doesn't care. Kamala, she don't care. Shifty Shift, he don't care. Nadler, he don't care. Pelosi, she's drunk half the time. She don't care. They have no concept that while they're out there playing God on earth, there's a God who's watching them, whose life is in his hand. And God can blow out that candle anytime. Now, you may ask the preacher, then why does God even put up with them? I'll tell you why. God will allow them a whole lot of rope and a whole lot of links to that chain on their collar. And he'll let them play. And on the day of death, he yanks it. You do not want to be in their shoes on that day. What about your shoes? May I invite you to stand in the shoes of Christ, for only he can save you from your sins. Thirdly, government and those whom they govern tend to eventually slide into self-destruction. Roman Empire is gone. Genghis Khan is gone. The Mughal Empire is gone. Napoleon's gone. Hitler's gone. Mussolini's gone. They come and go. But who's still in control? The God of the Bible. Fourth, our submission and compliance to government is not unconditional and carved in stone. Here's three examples. The War of Independence. We told Great Britain and King George enough. And they gave us a birth certificate with 27 grievances. And what did Jefferson say? Man will put up with a whole lot of doo-doo. He'll put up with a whole lot of mess. But a time comes when the populace will say what? Enough. Here's one. What about women's suffrage? You know, women's suffrage was led by Christian women to get the women to vote. Remember Susan B. Anthony on the coin? She wasn't a secularist. She was a professing Christian. There was a time, ladies, that you couldn't vote. The government thought you were too dumb to pull the lever. But you can vote now, can't you? Because you told the government enough. What about civil rights? Took over 100 years before black people could go to the voting booth without being looking at a German shepherd or some guy with a gun pointing in their face. So there are times when you and I have risen up in the past and told the government, get off my back. You know what's so sad? We don't have the leadership today for another revolution. We got mealy mouse men whose backs are like overcooked spaghetti and whose speeches taste like dried, tasteless yogurt. We don't have men today. We got mice as leaders. Fifth and finally, despite those who teach a fight and retreat stratagem, we got Christians today saying, well, we're in retreat. The church should simply retreat in its four walls and not engage the culture. I say to that, no. We are to be light and salt. Salt does several things. What was salt used for years ago before refrigeration? It was used as a preservative. Salt also heals and heals a wound. But there's something else about salt. It aggravates when you put it on a cut. So the church, beloved, is the only preserving element to our culture right now. And the church needs to have a message that has a little bit of teeth to its bite. Many pastors today are afraid to do what I just got done during these past, 43 minutes. They're afraid. I'm not afraid. It's going to go on the church website for all to hear. Evidence to indict me. We need men, godly men, godly women, who will pray for this country and will not take their Christianity and hide it in four walls of a building. Now, I'm not advocating you go out there and be stupid and be foolish like the Phelps. I'm not advocating that. But get engaged. Vote when it's time to vote. If you're not registered, get registered. And when you vote, don't vote because some guy or some person looks cute and can speak and lie and then tell lies around your face and you just simply fall for it. Vote for someone who has principle and character and will do the right and just thing, not the expedient thing. We were told by our founding fathers that we are a city on a hill. That city on a hill has now become a ghetto. Beloved, there are churches in this country closing every day. The candle's gone out. No more preaching in those walls. Sheep are being scattered. So my dear friends, can I beg of you? Don't let the enemy take away what you have. Pray for your leaders, pray for your country. And call upon God to have mercy upon a nation who has lost its way. Heavenly Father, we come once again to thank you for the day. And Father, we just beg you for your mercy. We cannot demand. Mercy is something that we do not demand, but we beg, we plead for mercy. For the sake of our leaders, for the sake of our country, for the sake of the very heart and soul of this nation. Father, please raise up an army of men and women who love you, who love the scriptures, who love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are willing to make an impact in the world that's around them. In Christ's name, amen.